Hello, everybody. It's Mr. or BibleTier23 with another video here, and I'm going to be continuing to talk about the subject of the post-trib pre-wrath rapture and the timing of the rapture. And I began this discussion last week. I did about an hour-long video on this subject last week, and I recommend that you go and watch that first before you watch this, okay? Because I'm going to be picking up where I left off. So if you haven't watched the first video, please go and watch that first. So in this video, I'm going to be continuing and wrapping up this discussion of end times Bible prophecy of when the rapture is, whether it's before or after the tribulation. Here I have this timeline as I made last week, and I explained that in the video using the scriptures showing when certain things take place, that the tribulation begins with the abomination of desolation, which is in the midst of the week. Then you have the sun, the moon being darkened, then you have the day of the Lord, then you have the wrath of God. The day of the Lord is synonymous with the rapture. Okay, so this is the timeline that is given in the Bible of when the rapture will take place. It's after the tribulation, but before God's wrath is poured out upon this earth. And it's still before the end of the 7 years, before the millennial kingdom. So, anyway, I want to continue, first of all, starting with Matthew chapter 24. Which is where I left off. I had talked about Matthew 24 up to verse 31, which is where it talks about the rapture in that chapter. But I want to kind of tie up some, or make it a little bit clearer that Matthew 24 is talking about the rapture. I thought that is already made clear in the last video because of the fact that the whole chapter is about the coming of Christ. And of course, the pre-tribbers will say, well, the coming of Christ is Revelation 19 and not the rapture. However, I show that that was wrong as well, because 1 Thessalonians 4:15 clearly tells us that the rapture is called the coming of the Lord. And then I also showed that it's not talking to the Jews, but it's talking about God's elect, which would be his saved people, okay, Christians. I proved that as well. I also want to continue after verse 31 and show more of the context, which proves that this chapter is talking about the rapture. So it says in verse 32, I'm going to continue in verse 32, and then I'm going to read most of the rest of the chapter. Now, keep in mind, this is continuing from what Jesus has already said. About the tribulation and the abomination of desolation and the sun, the moon being darkened and the Son of Man coming in the clouds and all that. Okay, this is continuing. He's not talking about something different now. It's just a continual teaching from Jesus. He's just teaching doctrine, telling his disciples of all the signs of his coming and the end of the world, which is what they asked of at the beginning of the chapter. So he says in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." I want to focus on verse 33, where it says, "So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, then ye shall know that it is near, even at the doors." Now, what is he referring to when he says it? Well, remember, he's answering the question that the disciples raised at the beginning of the chapter, I think in verse 3, where they asked him, "What is the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so now he is answering the question, "When you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." So Jesus says the sign of his coming is when the sun is darkened, when the moon is turned to blood, the stars fall from heaven, all that kind of stuff, and then you shall see the Son of Man descending in the clouds of heaven, is what Jesus says. So what are the signs of the rapture of the day of the Lord? The exact same signs that the Old Testament told us, that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Okay? That's what the Old Testament said multiple times, teaching that those things are the sign of the day of the Lord. Now we have this chapter telling us the exact same thing, that these signs will appear in heaven, then Jesus Christ will come. Not at any moment, with no warning, no signs whatsoever, which is what the pre-tribbers say. But then it says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And what's really funny is that this is one of the two major verses that they will use to try to teach that the rapture is imminent. And they'll say, well, you know, no man knows the day or the hour. That means it could take place at any time. But then you quote from Matthew 24, 29, they say, well, that's not the rapture. But I'm reading from verse 36 of the exact same chapter when he's referring to the exact same event. He hasn't changed subjects. There's nothing in the context referring to a different day. He says of that day, referring to the day when he comes. So it's not like, well, in verse 29, verse 29 to 31, he's talking about the second coming, but verse 36, he's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the same event. So the pre-tribbers, if they were to use verse 36 as evidence that the rapture could take place at any moment, then they're clearly ignoring verse 29, which says immediately after the tribulation of those days. So it is true that nobody knows the day or the hour, but we do know that it is after the tribulation. Meaning we can't set a date for when it's going to take place, because we don't know when the tribulation will begin or end, obviously. Okay, I don't know when it's going to begin. I don't know when it's going to end. So I don't know when Jesus is going to come. But I know that when the tribulation ends, according to verse 29, is when Jesus is going to come. Now, there are some dispensationalists out there who would agree with me that it's kind of ridiculous to use this chapter to talk about the rapture while ignoring verse 29 and kind of just jumping around. And they'll say, well, Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the rapture. And I've seen a few people here on Instagram make posts about that, saying, well, Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the rapture at all. And I've already shown that to be wrong in several ways. But from verse 37 onwards, it again proves that this chapter is talking about the rapture. Okay, let's read it. And this is, again, another passage that pre-tribbers will use, and pretty much anybody will use when they're talking about the rapture. It says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that is, again, another passage that the pre-tribbers will use to support the pre-trib rapture, because they'll say, well, it's very similar to what 1 Thessalonians 5 is teaching, where it's they didn't see it coming, you know. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now, the thing is that the flood was not a picture of the tribulation, but the flood is a picture of the wrath of God, because it's God's wrath. He's destroying the wicked sinners upon the earth in the days of Noah. Okay, that's what the flood was, and it pictures the rapture in the sense that, in the same sense of what 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches, that where it says, they shall speak of peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. So it's a thief in the night to the unbelievers, because they're not going to see it coming. And when it comes, it's going to be sudden destruction. It's going to be God's wrath upon them, because that's what the day of the Lord is. I talked about that extensively in the previous video. So, again, this is another passage that they use to talk about the rapture, but then they say that this chapter has nothing to do with the rapture. So it's just mental gymnastics of saying, well, this isn't about the rapture, but then conveniently these few verses are about the rapture, only when they're supporting or trying to defend the preacher of rapture. Then it says in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. The women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I can stop there. But the point is, you see here one person being left and another being taken. Now, if this is referring to the coming on the white horse at the end of the 7 years in Revelation chapter 19 when Jesus sets up his kingdom, then what are they being taken for on the other left? That doesn't make any sense. Obviously, even the phrase here where it talks about one being taken the other left, that's where they get the phrase left behind from. You know, like the famous novel out there that promotes the preacher rapture and the movies and all that kind of stuff. They get it from Matthew 24. And yet, the preachers will, you know, they'll jump around. They'll say, well, this is about the rapture, but then it's not about the rapture, but then it's about the rapture again. No, it's about the same thing. It's only about one thing, okay? The second coming and the rapture are the same thing. That's why Jesus is talking about the second coming in this whole chapter. He's answering the disciples' question of when he shall come, what the sign is of his coming. And he says that the sign is, well, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, etc. He says, then shall you see the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven. And he says that when you see these things come to pass, then know that it is at the door. And he says, one shall be taken and another left. He says in verse 42, watch therefore, for you not know not what hour your Lord doth come. Okay, so he's talking about the rapture here. He's talking about taking certain people and leaving others when he comes. What other event could that be besides the rapture? There's nothing else talked about in the Bible where something like that would take place. So, yes, Matthew 24 is about the rapture. We saw in verse 31 that it talks about how there's a great sound of a trumpet, and the Lord descends from heaven, and he gathers his elect, which is God's people, Christians, not Jews, because Romans 11 teaches that there's a distinction between the election according to grace and Israel. Colossians 3:12 and 1 Thessalonians 1 and a few other verses in the New Testament, Romans 8:33 and a few others, show that even Gentile believers are God's elect. Okay, so the elect is not referring to the Jews, it's just referring to believers. So this is the rapture, whether you like it or not. I mean, in order to teach that it's not, you have to ignore so many details in the chapter and other passages which define certain terms that we find in Matthew chapter 24. So anyway, now I want to go to the book of Revelation to see what the book of Revelation says and see where we could find these events in the book of Revelation. Oh man, page fell out. Oh, you know what? Now that I think about it, I think I'm missing a page in Revelation. It fell out, but anyway, I want to go to Revelation chapter 19 first to see if Revelation 19 lines up with Matthew 24, because that's what the dispensationalists say, or the pre-tribbers. They'll say Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's talking about the second coming at the end of the 70th week. They say it's talking about this event right here. When Jesus comes on the white horse, Revelation 19. But let's see if there's any similarities whatsoever between Matthew 24. Now, I pretty much read the whole passage in the previous video and this one. So just compare what we learned from Matthew 24 with what is stated in Revelation 19. So it says in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So, that's the Revelation 19 second coming, as they call it. But there's literally not a single detail, besides the fact that he's in heaven, because he's God, which is obvious. And I guess there's an angel standing in the sun, not angels being sent forth, that talk about Matthew 24, but there's not a single detail in Revelation 19 that is mentioned in Matthew 24. You know, Matthew 24 doesn't talk about Jesus being on a white horse. It doesn't talk about the armies of the beast being gathered to fight against Jesus. It doesn't talk about Jesus slaying the beast and the false prophet and all of their armies at Armageddon. It doesn't talk about any of these things. And vice versa, too. Matthew 24 talks about things that don't appear in this chapter either. You know, Revelation 19 doesn't say anything about the sun, or the preceding chapters either. Don't say anything about the sun being darkened and the moon being turned to blood. It doesn't talk about the stars falling from heaven. It doesn't talk about Jesus descending in the clouds and sending out his angels to gather his elect together. It doesn't talk about the great sound of a trumpet. It doesn't talk about any of those things in Revelation 19. And yet they say that these are the exact same event, with zero proof whatsoever. The only proof that they have is that they say that the tribulation is 7 years, even though the Bible never says that the tribulation is 7 years. So because they have this false idea stuck in their head that the tribulation is 7 years long, then whenever you talk about this issue of the rapture, they'll say, well, the second coming, talked about in Matthew 24, since it says after the tribulation, that's at the end of the 7 years. But the problem is, the Bible never says that the tribulation is 7 years long. You know what it does say, though? It says that it begins at the abomination of desolation, according to Matthew 24. Okay, remember, in Matthew 24, verse 15, he says, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he says, at that time there shall be great tribulation. Then he says, immediately after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and etc. Okay, now when do those things take place in the chronology of the book of Revelation? It does not take place at the very end in Revelation 19. It takes place much, much earlier, before the millennial kingdom, sometime in the middle. Okay, I'm not going to be dogmatic about when exactly, because we don't know for 100% for sure, but definitely before the end of the 7 years, when the sun is darkened and the day of the Lord is, or when the rapture is, but it's before God's wrath. And we can see this in Revelation chapter 6, where there are actual parallels between Matthew 24 and this chapter. So I'm going to have to look this up, because I have some damage to my Bible, so I can't read this passage. But anyway, so it says in Revelation chapter 6, now for sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of this chapter, but I would first of all like to point out that verses 1 to 11 of Revelation chapter 6 coincide perfectly with the first part of Matthew 24, because when Jesus is asked the question by his disciples, what are the sign of thy coming, first he talks about the nations rising against king, or nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, the famines, the pestilences, the earthquakes, the beginning of sorrows, how they're all killed for his name's sake, the great tribulation. Those are the things he talks about, and that's what the Bible talks about in Revelation 6 in that order, from Revelation 6, verse 1 to verse 11, the first five seals. It's conquest, and then war, and then famine, and then pestilence, and then death by pestilence, and the beast of the earth, and with the sword, and with hunger. And then the fifth seal is the tribulation of those who are slain for the word of God. And then the sixth seal is exactly what is talked about in Matthew 24:29 as taking place after the tribulation. It says, "And I beheld," this is Revelation 6, verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So, first we see in verse 12 and 13, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Joel 2:31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." So according to that, at this point, when the sixth seal is broken, the day of the Lord, or the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:2, has not taken place yet, because this is before the day of the Lord come. So according to the Bible, rapture has not even taken place yet, but there has been this conquest and this great war and this great famine and a fourth of the earth being killed by these diseases and the war and everything, and then the tribulation, the persecution of God's people with the fifth seal. Those things all have already taken place before the rapture has happened. And then you also see, it says in verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs." Okay, that is what is also mentioned in Matthew 24:29, where it says, "The star shall fall from heaven." And then it says, "The powers of the heaven shall be shaken." So, all these signs in heaven of the sun being darkened, the moon being turned to blood, the stars falling from heaven, that takes place only, or it's talked about only really three times in the Bible. In Joel 2:31, where it tells us that this is before the day of the Lord, Matthew 24, where it says it's after the tribulation, and then Revelation 6, which shows us the timeline that it's after the fifth seal, but it's before the trumpets and this and the vials of God's wrath, because that is God's wrath. That is the day of the Lord, the trumpets and the vials. But the first five seals, that's the fifth seal particularly is the great tribulation, but that's the first part of this timeline. Okay, the first five seals is in the first part of this timeline. Then you have the abomination of desolation. Then you have the believers being killed, the great tribulation Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, because it says in a verse 21 that then shall be great tribulation. Then the context, that's at the time of the abomination of desolation. So it takes place at the abomination of desolation in the midst of the week, so in the middle. Then you have that tribulation. Then after the tribulation, the sun is darkened, the moon is turned to blood. This is the sixth seal right here. Okay? And I'll get to right here in just a moment, but the point is that the rapture, all these events that take place, that precede the day of the Lord according to the Bible, they don't take place at the beginning of the book of Revelation and Revelation 4, like the preachers say. And I'll get to that in a moment because they will say that Revelation 4, verses 1 to 2 is the rapture, and I'll prove that wrong in a second. But the point is that the Bible shows us that it takes place in Revelation chapter 6. So if you're wondering where in the book of Revelation is the rapture, it's in Revelation chapter 6, because these are the signs that the Bible says will precede the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that the day of the Lord is another name for the rapture. Even the pre-tribbers agree about that, and we talked about that in the last video. Then it says in Matthew 24 that these same signs are after the tribulation. Then you see also in verses 16 and 17, it says in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" So remember, the day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath, according to Isaiah 13, Joel 1:15, Zephaniah 1:14-15, and a few other verses in the Old Testament, as well as in 1 Thessalonians 5. It shows us that the day of the Lord is when God's wrath is expressed unto this wicked world, and he destroys sinners. He punishes this world for their iniquity, as it says in Isaiah 13. So these people who are hiding from the face of God, it says, fall on us and hide us in the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Now, first of all, that implies that they see his face, okay? Now, how else would they see his face? What sense would this statement make if Jesus is not coming at this time? Because they say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, the reason why they say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, is because at the beginning of Revelation, Revelation 1:7, it says that every eye shall see him. Now, the preterbers believe that that is only referring to the second coming, but these people exclaim that they want to hide themselves from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and then they say the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So the great day of his wrath does not come until after the sun and the moon are darkened, just like Joel 2:31 teaches. But then, according to Matthew 24, that's after the tribulation. That still lines up with Revelation 6, because the tribulation happened with the fifth seal already. And then I'll prove it further when we get to Revelation chapter 7. I feel like I'm kind of jumping around a bit. Hopefully this isn't too confusing. I'm trying to simplify it. I'm trying to make it understandable. I'm trying to address as many things as I can in this video. But, you know, if I don't get to everything, or if I'm not able to explain it as well as I could have, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to do the best I can here. But Revelation 4, that's where the preterbers will say that the rapture takes place in the book of Revelation. You know, they'll just kind of ignore Revelation 6, and that's not really an important event to them. Even though, if you compare scripture with scripture, as the Bible tells you to do, it's very clear that Revelation 6 is the time of the rapture. But they'll say, well, it takes place in Revelation chapter 4. And this is their verse, verse 1. I'm just going to read verse 1, but then we'll look at verse 2, because that helps us to understand how they're completely misinterpreting this. So it says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So according to them, that's the rapture. Now, it's so funny how the dispensationalists, they'll say, like, oh, well, we're spiritualizing everything. You know, they'll say, well, they take the Bible literally. They believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible, and they say it's consistently literal as well. But then they'll attack people like us and say that we spiritualize everything and make everything an allegory, when that's literally exactly what they are doing with Revelation 4. And then it says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So what's taking place in these two verses? The literal interpretation is that John is with Jesus. If you read the context in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus told him back in Revelation chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, in verse 19. So he wrote the things which are seen in verse which he has seen in chapter 1, then the things which are in chapters 2 and 3, which are the messages that Jesus gives to the seven churches in Asia. And now in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So John is now going to receive the revelation, the visions of the end times of the future, the things which must be hereafter. Okay, that's what's taking place. So a voice calls to him from heaven. It's a voice, okay, as it were of a trumpet. So it's not a trumpet, but it's as it were of a trumpet, like a loud sound, like in Isaiah where it says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. It's a simile, meaning that he didn't actually hear a trumpet sounding. It was somebody speaking to him loudly, telling him, "Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately he says, "I was in the spirit." So it's not that he's brought up to heaven in the body, but he's brought up in the spirit. And behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the literal interpretation is that John is being brought up in the spirit to heaven to see visions from God of what must be hereafter. That's one person being called up by a voice. No mention of Jesus coming, no mention of an actual trumpet, no mention of every believer being caught up, or of a resurrection, no mention of it being taken place so that we can be saved from tribulation, which is what they say. It's just John at this time in the first century AD being caught up to heaven in the spirit, not bodily, to receive revelation from God. That's the literal interpretation. They're the ones that are spiritualizing it, that are completely twisting it from what it actually says. And then what's even more ridiculous is that a few verses later, verse 4, it talks about 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. They'll say, well, you know, this represents the raptured church, okay? Even though it only says that there's 24 of them, they'll say, well, even though there's only 24, that represents the raptured church. That represents every believer. So, you know, they're not interpreting the Bible literally there. So when the Bible says that there's 24 of them, I believe that there's 24 of them. But they believe that there's like 24 billion or whatever. I don't know. They believe that that just represents the raptured church with no evidence, nothing in the context that tells them that. It's just because they said so. The rapture does not take place in Revelation 4. That's not even what the verses are talking about. John is not caught up in the body, and it's not every believer being caught up. He's not seeing a vision of the rapture. He himself is being brought up to receive visions of the future. The time when he sees the rapture is in Revelation chapter 7. So let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Don't have that either. Okay. Revelation chapter 7. So I think we've established that the day of the Lord is the rapture, but the day of the Lord and all those events that precede it take place in Revelation 6, not back in Revelation 4. Okay, so this is a little bit into the timeline already. This isn't at the very beginning when the covenant is made, with the Antichrist making the covenant, talked about in the book of Daniel. So Revelation chapter 7, hold on a second. Okay. Verse 9. Now remember the context here. In Revelation chapter 6, you had the sun darken, the moon turn into blood, the stars fall from heaven. Then the wicked of this world retreat into caves and the rocks and dens and etc. And they say to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Okay, that is what has just taken place at the sixth seal. Now it says in verse 9 of Revelation 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, all of a sudden, John sees this great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and peoples, and tongues. Okay? And they say, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to unto the Lamb. And they worship God at that point. They sing praises unto him. And then this one of the elders asks John, hey, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And he says, sir, thou knowest. And he gives him the answer. He says, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So all of a sudden, right after all these events take place in Revelation 6, of the sun being darkened, the moon being turned to blood, the stars falling from heaven, right after that, there's this great multitude that nobody can number. So possibly billions of people just all of a sudden just appear in heaven, arrayed in white robes with palms in their hands, and now they're in heaven, they sing praises unto God, and the elder says that they were taken out of great tribulation, meaning that they were in great tribulation. So does that fit with Matthew 24? It absolutely does, because Matthew 24 tells us that we will go through tribulation, but it says after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall be turned into blood. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven. It says that then he shall gather his elect from one end of the heaven to the other. Okay, that's just a paraphrase. I don't have that memorized exactly. But he gathers his elect. He takes them out of this world after the tribulation. The tribulation is cut short, as it says in verse 22, except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Okay, and then comes the wrath of God, which is what begins in chapter 8, where it says in chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne, etc., etc. And then we see from verses 6 to the end, the first four trumpets that are blown, and then God starts raining fire from heaven, etc. Okay, so that is when God's wrath begins. We have the same timeline. There's the tribulation, the fifth seal, the sixth seal, in between the sixth and the seventh, and then as soon as the seventh seal is broken, then you have God's wrath, the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord. Okay, the rapture takes place right here. Okay, the rapture takes place after the sun and the moon are darkened. You have the face of him that sitteth on the throne appears. They hide because they know that the day of God's wrath has begun. And then all of a sudden a great multitude appears in heaven. Why? Because they were gathered together. They were raptured out, as the Bible says they would be, at the day of the Lord. I don't know how much clearer it can get, but it's pretty clear. So, but then they'll say, we're not supposed to go through tribulation. The Bible never promises us that we will go through tribulation, but yes, it actually does. You see, the Bible tells us over and over again that we will not face God's wrath. It says in Romans 5:9, much more than being saved, or much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt that we won't go through this, okay? Why? Because the great multitude has appeared in heaven. They were taken out of great tribulation. So yes, they were in great tribulation. They're not going to go through the wrath because they're not appointed to this. But they will go through tribulation. Why? Because these are two different things. And I can't understand why pre-tribbers don't understand that. They think that this whole timeline is both tribulation and wrath at the exact same time, as if those mean the exact same thing, but they don't. The word tribulation means great trouble or persecution, and the word wrath means the expression of anger, okay? When we talk about God's wrath, we mean how God is angry with the sinners of this world, and he's going to destroy them and bring terrible punishments upon them, as is talked about in Isaiah 13. It says he will destroy the sinners out of the land, and he will punish the world for their iniquity, etc. That is the day of God's wrath, but that is not the tribulation. This is not God punishing believers. This is the world hating believers and persecuting them, and this is God punishing unbelievers for all their wickedness, as well as persecuting his people. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, there's a very clear verse that tells us that we as Christians will go through tribulation. There is not a single verse in the Bible that tells us that we will not face persecution or tribulation. In fact, the book of 1 Peter, half of that book is talking about the fact that we will go through tribulation and that we should rejoice over that fact and not be worried. But it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, but God will never do such a thing, you know. You know, they like to use all these phrases that make no sense whatsoever if you actually define things a biblical way. But, you know, that's all they're left with, just these kind of repetitive phrases. Like they'll say, well, God is not a wife beater, okay? Which, by the way, there's no such thing as a universal church anyway, and the church isn't the bride of Christ. According to Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, but that's another subject. But anyway, they'll say, well, you know, he's not a wife beater, so therefore he's not going to let his people go through the tribulation. But the problem is that the tribulation is not God persecuting anybody. That's the world persecuting Christians. That's why it tells us in Acts 14:22 very clearly that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And it also teaches in John 16:33. Man, losing my voice. In John 16:33, it again says, Jesus says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I had to think about that a little bit, but he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. He doesn't say, don't worry, God is going to rescue you from all tribulation. You're not going to go through any trouble. You're not going to go through any hardships. The Bible never promises us that. And yet that's what they continue to say. They say, well, God would never let us go through that. Yes, he will. And that's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. That's what the Bible teaches. It never says that we won't go through tribulation. It says we won't go through God's wrath. But God's wrath is different than the tribulation. That's why the Bible says this stuff takes place after the tribulation in Matthew 24. And then the day of God's wrath is the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord doesn't happen until after the tribulation is over. But the day of the Lord is God's wrath. So this is not God's wrath. I don't know what's so difficult to understand about that, but they just can't get it through their head. Then we see also it's taught very clearly in Revelation chapters 12 and 13 that it is the devil who is behind all the persecution and he's using the beast, and it tells us about the wrath of the devil, of Satan, when he comes down to earth, as opposed to the wrath of God, that he's angry with us and he's trying to destroy us, but it's not God who's doing that. Okay, so Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Then it says in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So those are Christians, not Jews. And then it says in Revelation 13:7, and this is, okay, before I get to this, this is so funny how the preachers will say, well, the book of Revelation is about the Jews, and the tribulation is for the Jews, because the church is never mentioned in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. Neither is the word Jew. See, the thing is that they do this, like, hyper-literal kind of thing where they say, because they believe that, like, the church, it's almost like they think that the church is the only term that can ever refer to believers in the Bible. So they say, well, the word church isn't in Revelation, so therefore it's not talking about the church. But it does use other terms to refer to believers in the book of Revelation. For example, those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ in Revelation 12:17. So those are Christians, people who actually believe what Jesus had said. But then another thing is that the word Jew does not appear after Revelation chapter 3 either. The only time the word Jew appears in Revelation at all is in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, where it calls them the synagogue of Satan. And yet they still say, well, it's about the Jews. And then they might say, well, you know, it talks about the 144,000, which are not Jews. The 144,000 are Israelites. Only 12,000 of those are Jews. Those are the tribe of Judah. Okay, the word Jew comes from the tribe of Judah. Most of those tribes do not exist anymore because the 144,000 are not people, are not modern-day Jews, as they call them, who all of a sudden convert to Christianity. They're Old Testament saints because most of those tribes that are listed don't exist anymore. Okay, then Revelation 14 talks about the 144,000 being in heaven on Mount Zion with the Lamb, etc. So they'll say, well, you know, it doesn't talk about the Jews, therefore, or it doesn't talk about the church, therefore it's about the Jews. Well, it doesn't talk about the Jews either, but it actually does talk about believers being persecuted, going through tribulation. In Revelation 13:7, it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So it says about the beast that he made war with the saints. Now, who are the saints? The saints are those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Read 1 Corinthians 1, 2. It says that all that call upon the name of the Lord are called to be saints. Okay, so those who have called upon the name of the Lord, those who are saved, they are God's saints. And those are the ones who are going to face persecution and going to face this war with the Antichrist. Okay, so yes, we will go through tribulation. The Bible never says we won't. The Bible specifically tells us that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It also tells us very clearly that the beast will make war with the saints, and that the dragon is wroth with the remnant of the woman's seed, which are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There are a few other points I want to make here. I think this timeline is pretty clear. I made this pretty clear. I don't even think I need this anymore. Well, actually, no, you know what? I think the next portion, I will need this, but I'm almost done. I just want to tie up a few other, draw a few other, make a few other points. I don't know where I was going with that, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where I want to go next. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is another passage which proves that the rapture is after the tribulation, but it's funny because they will use it to try to support the pre-trib rapture as well. You'll see what I mean. So first, it says in verse 1, Revelation or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, it says, verse 1, we are introduced to what this subject is, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Now notice that that's the same language that's used in Matthew 24 about the gathering of the elect. And since he says our gathering together unto him, we know that this isn't like, they can't use something like, well, let's just talk about the Jews or something, because it says our. He's talking to the Thessalonians Gentiles, saying our gathering together unto him. And he says that the day of Christ is, he teaches that the day of Christ is not at hand. He says not to be shaken in mind from anybody saying that the day of Christ is at hand. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So, Am I on YouTube too going live? I am not, Wendy. I probably should have done that actually. Well, but oh well. I've made other videos about the rapture on my YouTube channel. This is just a Instagram thing for now. But anyway, where was I? Anyway, so here is the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. Now, some fools might say, well, you know, they're two different things because, you know, Christ and Lord is spelled differently. I've actually heard people say that before. But guess what? Christ is the Lord. So the day of Christ and the day of the Lord is the exact same thing. Okay, when it says the day of Christ, okay, who is Christ? He's the Lord. So here we have the day of Christ. It says that that day, which is the rapture according to 1 Thessalonians 5, as I proved in the last video, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Now, when is the man of sin revealed? Over here, the abomination of desolation. So, he's saying that the rapture cannot take place here because this must come first, the abomination of desolation, when the man of sin sits in the temple of God declaring himself to be God. Now, there's not even a temple that exists right now, so he can't come at any moment. Okay? You know, even if the Antichrist comes into power of some sort, he's not going to be revealed as the Antichrist until he sits in the temple of God and shows himself to be God. But there is no temple of God, so he's not going to come at any moment. Because the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ are gathering together unto him, also known as the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, that shall not come until this happens. Okay? So this is going to happen first. Then this takes place, just like we see here in 2 Thessalonians 2. But then they'll say, well, I've actually heard somebody say that the falling away is referring to believers falling away from the earth, which is just ridiculous. Because, first of all, then the statement would be completely meaningless because it says that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there cometh falling away first. How is the day of, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, the day of the Lord is when the rapture takes place. So basically it would be saying, the rapture will not come until the rapture comes first. Now, that doesn't make any sense. That's a meaningless statement. So obviously that's not what it's saying. It tells us what must take place. And it doesn't just say falling away, by the way. It says, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. So until that takes place, until there come a falling away, which is an apostasy, plus the man of sin being revealed, the beast coming into power, as it talks about in Revelation chapter 13, until that takes place, our Lord Jesus Christ will not come, we will not be gathered together unto him, and there will not be the day of the Lord or the rapture. Okay? This must take place first before this, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. But the next thing that they'll use is verse 6 and 7, which they'll try to use to prove the pre-trib rapture. It says in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, they say that what this means is that the Holy Spirit must be taken out of this world before the coming of the Antichrist. Because it says, now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay? And then shall that big wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall not, or whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So the wicked that's referred to in verse 8 is, of course, the Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin. And they say, well, see, look, the man of sin is not even going to come until he who now letteth will let is taken out of the way, or he who withholdeth, as he's called in verse 6. Now, based on zero evidence whatsoever, they'll say that he that withholdeth or he that letteth, they'll say that that refers to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. then basically what they'll say is, well, that's referring to the spirit indwelt church, since, you know, we as believers have the spirit. They'll say, though, that's us being taken out of the world and therefore the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way so that the Antichrist can come into power. But first of all, that makes no sense because the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. It says in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy presence and whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So if believers were taken out of this world, then that wouldn't get rid of the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, they believe that Jews are going to convert to Christ in the tribulation. So how does that make any sense if, you know, because if they convert to Christ during the tribulation, they would have the Spirit too. So how does that get rid of the Spirit? The Spirit is omnipresent. Okay, so that's just a completely foolish interpretation. But not only that, but nothing in the context mentions the Spirit at all. In fact, from verse 1 to verse 13, or to verse 12, there is absolutely no mention of the Spirit or the Holy Ghost at all. It doesn't start talking about the Spirit until verse 13 when it changes the subject. It talks about something else. So in the passage about the man of sin and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord and all that, in that whole passage, it doesn't say a single thing about the Spirit of God, yet they will insist that that is what it's talking about. Now, they get that from the notes of C.I. Schofield. That's what the Schofield Reference Bible teaches, but they don't get that from the Bible, because if you were to just take the passage literally and interpret it for what it actually says, you would never come to the conclusion that it's talking about the Spirit of God being removed, because it doesn't say anything about the Spirit of God being removed, and you can't find another scripture that teaches that that will take place. So, what is it talking about when it talks about he that withholdeth, or he who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way? Well, we have to actually look at the context, because just based on simple, just a way that you would read the Bible, or any book actually, you would have to find something in the context, either immediately before or immediately after, that would tell you what it is referring to. And there's two possibilities. The less likely possibility, okay, no, you know what, actually, that less likely possibility is not a possibility at all, I just, based on verse 8, but anyway, what I believe that this is referring to, when it says, he that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So what is it that is withholding the man of sin from coming? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So, the man of sin is revealed in verse 8 after he that letteth, or he that, or what withholdeth, is taken out of the way. So what must be taken out of the way in order for the man of sin to come? Well, let's compare scripture with scripture. And we already read this passage, already read part of it earlier. Revelation chapter 12. You know, for sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but Revelation chapter 12 talks about this war in heaven, where Michael and the angels of heaven, the hosts of heaven, fight against Satan and his angels, and they are cast out of heaven, and Satan comes down to the earth having great wrath, and then it talks about in the next chapter how he gives his power unto the beast. So, what I believe that this is referring to is Satan being taken out of heaven, being cast out of heaven, being taken out of the way, meaning that he's cast out of heaven, he comes down to the earth, and then he gives his power and authority unto the beast, Revelation chapter 13. Now that makes a lot more sense if we, number one, we compare with scripture as I just did, that's Revelation 12, and that actually makes sense because that must happen for the Antichrist to come. But then also, the context actually talks about Satan in verse 9. It talks about how the coming of the wicked one is after the working of Satan. So the Antichrist cannot come until Satan works in him with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's Satan who is behind this coming of the Antichrist. So it's him being taken out of the way first, then the wicked is revealed. There's nothing in the context that talks about the Spirit. So 2 Thessalonians 2 proves the post-trib pre-wrath position. It does not prove the pre-trib position. Now, there's a few other things I could touch on, but I think I made the point pretty clear. I don't really need to go into more detail. Who's watching? Nobody? Oh, okay. Anyway, so I think that's it for today. You know, if anybody has any questions, you can always ask me. I'm probably going to make a few other posts just on my story talking about some of these things, probably addressing some other pre-trib arguments, things like that. But that's really all I have to say for today. I mean, it's pretty clear what the Bible says. There's not really any way to dispute it. There's not really any verses that they have to support the pre-trib rapture. There's a few, but if you actually look at the context, like in Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 5, it does not teach what they say it teaches. They teach that it's that 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and Matthew 24 about the rapture, but teach that the rapture is can take place at any moment, but that's not what they teach. It just teaches that Matthew 24 just shows it's after the tribulation, and 1 Thessalonians 5:2 just shows it that it's the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is after the tribulation. It's after the sun and the moon are darkened, which takes place at the sixth seal. Nowhere else in the book of Revelation or in the Bible. So, it's very clear. If you are unclear about this, then please ask me any questions. I'll try to answer to the best of my ability, but I think the Bible's clear on this. So, thank everybody for watching. I have a few messages here. I'm going to read through some of them because I wasn't really paying attention to most of this. I was mostly just talking. Anyway, so Samantha said, post-trib replacement theology gang. Ola Alex said, Wendy. Post-trib wrath. The Bible along with all the church fathers of her replacement theology. Okay. Some person asked, are we living the last days? Well, it depends on what you mean by the last days. I don't think that we're in this part yet. But, I mean, it might be getting close. I don't know. Maybe. I think so. I think it might be getting close. But I don't believe that it's something we should be dogmatic about. Like, I don't think it's going to... I mean, it could happen. Who knows? The covenant with the Antichrist could take place tomorrow. But we just don't know those things. So... it seems like it's getting closer based on how wicked this world is getting and based on all kinds of things. And also, wow, like 5 people show up right when I'm done. It's kind of funny. Anyway, okay. Post-trib pre-wrath is common sense. The Bible's very clear. But Muscofield's notes. Oh, hey, Jacob. The thing about... I mentioned that earlier with Schofield's notes, how the only evidence they have for 2 Thessalonians 2, and it's not evidence at all, but they'll quote from 2 Thessalonians 2 as proof of the pre-trib rapture, but then the only evidence that, or again, it's not evidence, but the only place that they're getting the idea that it's the Spirit being taken out of the way is from... it's from Schofield's notes and not from the Bible. Kyle says, "Hi, hey brother, God bless you. Sorry I didn't get here earlier. Appreciate this anyways." It's alright. I'm going to upload this video onto IGTV after I'm done, which is pretty much right now. So, thank everybody for watching. And God bless you. Goodbye. Like I said, I'm going to make a few other posts on my story the next couple weeks or so. And then if you have any other questions, anybody who watches this, feel free to ask. Thank you, buddy, for watching. Goodbye.